Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another, as ye walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when we were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Amen, and the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his truth. This day that we have read about in this portion of Scripture is the first day of the week. It's Resurrection Day, and it is arguably the greatest day in the history of the world. The Lord Jesus, 3 days before, had been crucified. He had been buried. And of course, many were very sad. But sin, death, and hell had been defeated. Salvation had been purchased. And there was now a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It was a wonderful day. Somehow, the disciples didn't think so. We read in verse 13 of this chapter, on the same day. This is the day that Christ rose from the dead. This is the day that Satan had his final defeat. And that same day, two of the Lord's disciples are leaving Jerusalem. They're going toward Emmaus, and they're going in the direction of Galilee. And they were anything but joyful. They walked along the road. And it was obvious to all who saw them that they were sad. To look at them, you'd have thought God had died. But that's exactly what they thought. That is exactly what they thought. Yes, they had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And yes, I believe to some degree they did believe that he was Messiah, the Son of God. It wasn't for the amount of times that he had told them, but they thought he was dead. Only one of these disciples is named and is given as Cleopas. Now, we can't be absolutely sure he was, but there are some commentators who believe that he may have been Joseph's brother. That is, Joseph, Mary's husband. Whether it is or not, it's probably of little importance. But the fact is, they were his disciples, and they thought he was dead. It was on the Emmaus Road that their sorrow was turned to joy, and that their mourning was turned to rejoicing. But how often do we as believers walk the Emmaus Road? How often do we as believers, yes, the Lord has saved us, and yes, if anyone were to ask us, yes, I'm going to heaven. And why are you going to heaven? Because the Lord has saved me. And what? How did he save you? He shed his blood for me, and he has purchased my redemption, and all is done. He said on the cross, it is finished, and I don't need to do anything more. But we're sad. And we walk this Emmaus Road in well-nigh misery. I often say to my congregation, you know, it's a wonderful thing what you see from the pulpit. You look down. And sometimes it wouldn't encourage you. Sometimes you look down and they're not walking. That's a good job. Maybe they'll walk before the end of the service. But they seem sad. And I suppose if we're all honest, we often live a sad Christian life. We are not filled with the joy that we ought to have. You know, we think of this when we read in the scriptures of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, once or twice a year, or maybe less. Where is our joy gone? Have we not a reason to be joyful? We have. But somehow it doesn't seem to get to our consciousness, let alone to our face. And what advert are we for Christianity? I'm talking not in the broad sense, in the proper sense. Those who follow Christ, those who are redeemed. What advert are we for the Lord if we're continually miserable? Well, we can be. So today, I want you to come with me outside Jerusalem, and we're going to walk this Emmaus Road and see what's wrong. First of all, these two disciples were sad. And the reason they were sad is they had lost the conscious presence of the Savior. That's a good reason to be sad. They'd lost the conscious presence of the Savior. For months, probably years, I don't know whether these disciples were with the Lord from the beginning. His ministry lasted 3.5 years. They may have had years in the presence of the Lord, maybe virtually every day. And now they'd lost that. And they were miserable. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. All their hopes, all the thoughts of their country and themselves just vanished 3 days before. In fact, it went further than that. They thought the Lord had let them down. They'd walked with him and talked with him, and yes, they believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was Messiah. But he didn't do what they thought Messiah should do. They didn't expect him to die, even though he told them he would. They didn't expect that it all to finish at the cross. There have been some reports earlier that day that he was risen, but they didn't believe that. That was too far-fetched. Who ever heard of anybody rising from the dead? They'd heard of visions of angels and of an empty tomb with a stone rolled away, and how they rolled it away, well, there were no reports about that either. But they didn't see the Lord. I want you to notice that these two that were sad were walking away from Jerusalem. They were on the road to Emmaus, which takes you in the direction of Galilee. In other words, they'd given up. They were walking with Christ, or their walk with Christ was over. Christ was in Jerusalem. They were walking the other way. and they were heading back to Galilee. With every step, they were further from his word and further from his presence. Soon they'd be back in Galilee, far from Christ, back to the old life, a life without Christ. How sad. You know, that's how it starts with believers. We can be walking with Christ one day, then we start to walk away. We sang that lovely hymn, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." You know, that's where those believers were leaving. They were leaving the cross. They were getting further and further away from it. They couldn't see the Lord's hand in the events of the previous days. And as far as they were concerned, Calvary was a defeat rather than a triumph. They just hadn't listened. They hadn't listened to what the Lord had taught them. The Lord said that he would be delivered into the hands of cruel men by the elders and the chief priests, that he would be put to death and he would rise the third day. Well, what more did they need? He had already told them. So this idea of him rising from the dead on the third day was not new to them. It wasn't as if it was going to come as a shock and say, oh, that's the way it happened. He already told them he would rise the third day. But they didn't believe him. And so they headed back to the old life without Christ. How often this seems to happen, us as children of God. Sick circumstances become hard. Circumstances become difficult, or maybe we think impossible. Things don't work out the way we think they should work out. Maybe we have this idea, the way our life is going along, and it should be just according to just our plan, and somehow it just doesn't happen. We think the Lord has left us. We think the Lord is not doing his job for us. But we're going our own will, in our own will. And sometimes we too will leave Jerusalem. We will leave the cross. We will leave his side. And we lose his conscious presence. You know, when you don't come to the house of the Lord as often, you begin to lose his presence. And then we begin to leave his word. You know, those who backslide and go into the world don't backslide and go into the world like that. Well, not usually. It's that slow, imperceptible, subtle change. They're full of joy in the Lord one day, and then it just starts to wane slowly. Then after a while, the reading of the Word of God, oh, they still read it. They maybe still read as much, but their heart's not in it. They're reading in a legalistic fashion. Oh, I better read just in case somebody asked me, did I read the Bible today? My friend, if that's the way you're reading the Bible, you'll get very little out of it. We should be reading it to feed our souls. And when it comes to the place of prayer, oh, we will pray. And sometimes we'll have a go at those who have these vain repetitions. Do we not, in our own prayers, are we not filled with vain repetitions as well? We can lose his presence. We can leave his word. And the end result is the same as these two on the road to Emmaus. We're sad. And there's no one more miserable than the child of God who has left the Lord and is walking far from him. For the worldling and those who were never saved, they never knew the joy. We sung that hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" Those that know that joy of sins forgiven, those that know that peace that only God can give, that peace that passeth all understanding, only those people can know what it is to lose it. You don't know what it is to lose, to not have something if you never had it. And so these people were sad. Then I want you to notice their conversation. Though they were sad, and they were walking back, and they're walking away from the Lord and his word and his presence, they talked these things over. And so it was good to speak. And they spoke about Christ. We've got to give them that. Their conversation was about Christ, and that's a good start. So often our conversation is not about Christ. But sad thing is, They talk to each other and not to the Lord. You know, it's good to have some counsel from our Christian friends and from your minister or wherever, if you have a minister, and the Lord will give you one. But you know, primarily we need to talk to the Lord. It's fine to talk to others, and the Lord certainly can use others, but we need to talk to the Lord. When we have troubles, when we have trials, when we don't understand things, when things are difficult, our first resort should always be to the Lord. The conversation was about Christ, but it wasn't to Christ. Then I want you to notice the Savior followed them. So here we have these two sheep wandering, going in the wrong direction, away from the Word of God, away from the presence of God. The Lord could have let them go. He could have said, they made their choice. Just let them go. I told them I would be crucified. I told them I would be crucified on Passover Day. It happened just exactly as I told them. I told them I'd rise again the third day. I told them I would meet them after he rose from the dead. They didn't believe me. Just let them go. Isn't it good the Lord is not like us? If you and I had been in that position and we had told people for 3.5 years what was going to happen, and at the very end of it, they just walked away, we would probably say, good riddance. Isn't it good the Lord's not like us? And so the Lord followed after them, and he drew near to them. And if you are wandering from the Lord, you can expect the Lord to draw nigh to you. If you're slipping in your reading and studying the Word of God, and you're moving away from the cross, you can expect the Lord to draw near to you. You mightn't recognize him. These people didn't. But you can expect him to come, because he wants to bring you back. Surely seeing the Lord at this on this road to Emmaus would have been enough. Surely the moment they laid eyes on this man, oh, we're sorry, everything you said was true. We're so sorry. No. They didn't know who he was. And that's an interesting, I've read many commentators on this. And there are all sorts of theories and reasons and ideas as to why they didn't recognize him. Some believe that it was just plain unbelief. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. So whoever this was, it couldn't be him. He said he would rise again from the dead, but it couldn't be him. We don't believe him. There are others, and they believe that the Lord was so disfigured, and it is true. We read of the prophecy of him in his crucifixion. His visage or his face was more marred than any man. You have seen a few disfigured faces in your time. So have I. The Bible says Christ was more disfigured than anyone else. So maybe they didn't recognize him. Was he black and blue? An interesting point. Did he look as if he was someone who had been in a fight? Don't forget, he still had the nail prints in his hands and his feet, and the gash in his side. Did he not have the marks from the crown of thorns, and the face with the buffeting? I don't know these things. But if he had the nail prints in his hands, I suspect he was quite a sight. So why did they not recognize him? Or maybe, as some very astute commentator says, maybe the Lord prevented them from recognizing him. It says their eyes were holding. Maybe the Lord sort of held them back. They were so dependent on the physical presence of Christ. The Lord wanted to take them away from that. It was the same as Mary. Mary, if he was dead, she wanted to get his body and go away and bury it and all the rest of it. She was too dependent on his physical presence. She had forgotten that he was God and it was always there. And she didn't need his physical presence. And so when she came and met him and thought he was the gardener and went to worship him and fell down at his feet, he said, "Touch me not." Mary, you've got to learn, it's not my physical presence. I'm God, I'm with you always. You've got to learn that lesson. And maybe this is the lesson the Lord wanted to teach these two on the road to Emmaus. It appears the Lord was listening to their conversation for quite a while before they spoke. You know, the Lord is listening. I wonder if you had realized the Lord was listening to all that you said this week. Would we go, "Oh dear"? You know, we are told in the Word of God that the Lord knows everything. He's omniscient. We know from the Word of God that there's nothing passes him, that he knows our thoughts, our words. He sees our deeds and he hears our words. We know all these things. We believe all these things. And yet we still act as though he didn't. So do we really believe he knows our thoughts when we allow our thoughts to go where they ought not to go? Do we really believe that he hears our every word when we just let our mouths loose? We're just like these two on the road to Emmaus. Or we might believe. We might say we believe. We wouldn't be caught dead saying we don't believe. But how we live, sometimes it's very different to how we act. And sometimes how we act and how we think pushes us to have to admit, maybe we just don't believe as strongly as we say. So he drew near to them and he drew out of them the reason. He said, "How is it that ye walk and are sad? What manner of communications are these that ye have?" So he was listening. He knew all about what they'd said. And, you know, this, I don't know what they had said, but obviously we're talking about Christ. You know, and he died. And we thought he was going to deliver Israel. And we thought we were going to be delivered from the Romans, not long now, because he was going to be king. He was going to get the Romans right out of our country, give us back our government. He's going to be Messiah. They wanted the physical benefits of Messiah. The spiritual benefits, not really. And so the Lord asked them, "Do you know the one most humbling and frightening things that they said to him? Verse 18, art thou only a stranger?" Imagine saying that to the Lord. Imagine saying that to the one that some time before they'd given their heart and life to and given their allegiance to and said, "Lord, we'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." They were maybe with Peter, as Peter declared, "Though all be offended, yet will not I. Though I die with thee, yet I will never deny thee." Likewise said all the other disciples, maybe some of these. And 3 days later they say to the Lord himself, "You stranger." I wonder, is the Lord a stranger to us? Yes, we're saved. But has he become a stranger? Have we really had the sense of his presence? Have we really walked with him? Have we really talked with him? Have we prayed and really prayed? Have we read his word? Have we heard him speak? If I was to ask you when the last time when you read the word of God in your usual daily devotions, as you ought to have, when was the last time that the Lord spoke to you from his word? Or did you just manage to get through that bit of a chapter or that chapter? Don't worry. I'm listening to what I'm saying here.
this sword cuts two ways, this way and that way. So don't think I'm perfect. I know these things because this happens to me. But how long is it since the Lord really spoke to us? Are we walking as close with him as once we did? I fear, if the truth's told, that many children of God would have to confess that the Lord is really only a stranger to them. Where once they walked with him and they were full of joy, now the joy is gone. And really, the Lord's a stranger to them. Then there was the Saviour's grace toward them. He gently asks them in verse 17, what manner of communications are these? And all along he knew all that they were thinking. He knew what they had already said. And then he says, what things? They had been talking about his death. They had been talking about some terrible things that had happened to Christ. And he just says, what things? More important to him was these children of his than all the awful things that he had endured. Such was the Saviour's love for them. He drew them out. He drew alongside them. He listened to them. And he gently led them back. And then I want you to notice the shallowness of their answer in verse 19. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. No, he's just a prophet now. Oh, they acknowledge that he's a holy man, no more. No reference here to Messiah. No reference to some of the words that they probably heard in Caesarea Philippi when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? Some said they're Moses or Elias or one of the prophets. But whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, no, not anymore. Just a prophet now. Prophet, but not deity. And yet he had consistently taught his disciples that he was God. I and my Father are one. What more did they need? Verse 20 again. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Well, it's all true. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all these, today is the third day since these things were done. All these things were true. But they didn't believe he was the Son of God. They said this was the third day. The third day wasn't over. And the Lord said he would rise the third day. So they had up ship gone. They didn't even give the Lord the courtesy of the whole of that day he said he would rise. They didn't see him, so they're away. Others said they saw him. Oh, we don't believe it. There were hints. There was testimony. There was suggestion. There was all sorts of news buzzing around the disciples. But these two, no, can't be true. So they left, even before the third day was over. I'm sad. And of course they were sad, and it was their own fault. Then the Saviour's rebuke in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe. How foolish they'd been to disregard the word of God and the promises of God that he would rise again. To disbelieve all that the scripture said about Christ and his suffering. They had every reason to be beside themselves with joy that the Lord had risen. All they had to go was go and look for him. Those that seek me shall find me when they shall search for me with all their heart, the Lord said. And that was way back in the Old Testament, so they already had that verse. They could have searched and they would have found him. The fact is, they didn't want to find him, so they didn't search. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, what did the prophets speak of Christ? In fact, the prophets spoke nothing but of Christ. But the Lord said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me." Everything in the Word of God points to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to him, and in the New, back to him. Christ is the very center. He is what we call the incarnate Word, and I'm sure in the next few weeks you might hear an odd sermon or two about his incarnation. And a wonderful thing it is. That's the incarnate Word, God made in the flesh. There's the written Word. God written down. It's a living book. This book is Christ. This is his Word. That's why this book is so different to every other book. Because it's alive. This book is Christ. And the Lord was saying, "Did you not see me? What about all the Old Testament sacrifices? What about all these going to the temple? And what about the sacrifice?" And the sacrifice was a type of Christ. And the sacrifice had to die for sins. Have you not been listening? The whole of temple worship. And they knew all about temple worship. It all spoke of Christ. It all spoke of the Lord sending his son to die. Every lamb that was slain on every altar was a type of Christ, the Lamb of God, dying for sin. But dying. Surely after every sacrifice, morning and evening, and all the sacrifices in between, and all the other feast days, and all the sacrifices, they reckoned there would have been maybe 1,500 lambs slain in Jerusalem on that same Passover. How many times did they need to hear that the sacrifice had to die, and that this sacrifice was a type of Christ Messiah? How many times did they have to see that he died before they realized that the real Lamb of God had to die? And yet when he did die, they said, "That's it, we're away." So the Lord rebuked them. Because they hadn't listened to the Word of God. His sufferings had become a stumbling block. They didn't see his sufferings as something of any great importance. And yet it was his sufferings, not the sufferings that men inflicted upon him, that showed the depravity of man, but the sufferings that he endured in those 3 hours of darkness when his Father rained his wrath upon him for the sins of his people. That's the suffering that was vital. That's the suffering that was all important. But they didn't believe. Because really, they wanted a political solution as much as a spiritual solution, and maybe more a political solution. They had this kind of joint authority with Rome. The Roman governor was there, Pilate was there, Herod was there. They had their own Sanhedrin, but it was like a wee puppet government. They could just look after the bins and whatever. No disrespect to councillors. If there's any councillors here, don't take offence. But they had relegated the parliament in Jerusalem to so little. Rome ruled. Roman garrison was there in Jerusalem, and the governor was the governor. But boy, did they want back their own government. Did they not want to get their power back? And surely, of all people, surely Messiah was going to do that. There was one stage they wanted to make the Lord king. And he just got offside. He said, "No, I didn't come to be king, not at this time. Came to die." But it wasn't tasteful to them. Remember, even that same time he referred to in Caesarea Philippi, when Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord commanded him. He said, "Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So Peter was really doing well. Then the Lord began to tell them about his death, be crucified. And Peter, who was doing well on the next breath, was, "Be it far from you." And the Lord says, "Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." There was the offence of the cross. These people didn't like it. They couldn't see how death and the terrible death that there was could be anything but good. And yet it was absolutely necessary for salvation.
Then I want you to notice the Bible class. Beginning, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I'm not much of a preacher, but I'd love the notes on that Bible class. And I'm sure every preacher would like the notes on that Bible class. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, well, that covers a fair bit of the Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you imagine? Places in this Old Testament that we read through, and we think, well, where's Christ in that? We look for him. We ought to look for him. We just don't see it. Could you imagine having sat or stood or listened to him say, well, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, and here, and here, and here. What a wonderful time they had. But that journey came to an end. And though they hadn't recognized him, yet his presence and his preaching had lifted their souls. And so they constrained him to stay in their company. The Lord made as he would have gone on. Verse 28. And as they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So they had come to their house, and he was still walking. I said, right, I'll see you. And I said, no, you stay. Have we ever asked the Lord to stay with us? Are we quite content to let him pass on? The Lord is ready with many, many blessings for his people. And his delight is to open his hand and to give his children many blessings. He delights to hear the prayers of his children. But he wants to be asked. He wants to know that we desire his presence. He wants to hear it from our mouths. He wants to hear us ask for things that we don't have and that we need. Because then he knows that we know. He can give us those things and that we can't supply our own need. And too often in the Christian life, we have not because we ask not. We're sad, we're miserable. We have not because we ask not. They constrained him to stay. Remember Abram, the Lord appeared with two angels. Well, it was three angels, but I believe one was Christ. Christophany, an appearance of Christ before Bethlehem. And as they left, Abram stood, as the Lord was making his way down, away from the house, he just kind of went around and stood in front of him where he was going and said, I want to speak to you. He constrained the Lord to say. And he started to pray for Sodom, because Lot, his nephew, was there. Lord, if there be 50... and 45, and 40, and 30, 20. He even got down to 10. And while he constrained the Lord to stay, and as he continued to ask, the Lord continued to give. Should he have gone below 10? It's a good question. But the Lord only stopped giving when Abram stopped asking. The Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, five cities. And yet, the prayer of Abraham got it down to if there's 10 believers. Of course, there wasn't 10 and it was destroyed. That is what the Lord can do for Six Mile Cross and for all the areas that we live in. If we would ask him. And he'll keep giving as long as we keep asking. We need to constrain him. It's not as if he wants to go, but he wants to know that we want him there. Sometimes you hear people pray, come and abide with us. We're constraining the Lord to stay. He wants to stay, but he wants to know that he's wanted. He wants to know that from our hearts we desire to have him there. So
So we need to constrain him to stay, and we need to ask, and we need to keep asking. For as we keep asking, the Lord will keep giving. And then, just in closing, the revelation they had. Their hearts were burning within them. They weren't sad anymore. Changed it all. And it was when he sat down. Now, I don't know whether it is, well, probably didn't have pockets, but I suppose maybe he had his hands hid in some of his robes and maybe sandaled on his feet. Obviously. But when he just started to break the bread, did they recognize the way he broke it, as that the bread had been broken three days before in the upper room? Did they see the scars in his hand as he was made known unto them in the breaking of bread? The Lord will make himself known unto us when we constrain him to come, when we want to have his presence, when we keep asking him for help. These two people were so impressed and so full of joy. Remember, it was evening, and you didn't travel too much in the evening, because there were robbers about that particular region. And it was getting late, and they said, oh, we're going home now. And they didn't want the Lord to keep going on, because it was a dangerous place. They got up the same hour, and they made their way back to Jerusalem. And notice what they said then: we have seen the Lord. Oh, they didn't see a prophet anymore. They didn't see a holy man anymore. We have seen the Lord. That's what we need today. We need to see the Lord. Not a holy man. Not hear some words of a prophet. But by faith, we need to see the Lord. And we will see him. They that seek me shall find me when they shall search for me with all their heart. So if you're sad, you only know. I can look at your face and have make a stab at it. You know what it's like. And if there is a sadness in it that ought not to be there, the Lord can change that. Look for him drawing nigh to you. You may not recognize the way he comes, but he's there. You make sure you constrain him to stay. And you keep asking. And as you keep asking, he'll keep blessing.